I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse number 23. I'm going to read a passage here that goes down to the end of that chapter to talk about a very important lesson from the time of Ezekiel that also is important for us and ties in with some things that we were studying about last Lord's Day with our study from Psalm 24. Ezekiel chapters 22 and 23 contain for us God's final message to the nation of Judah before Jerusalem was destroyed. They went into Babylonian captivity. So these are God's final words, words of warning to the people. And in these two chapters, he details exactly why he is doing to them what he is doing to them. The reason for their punishment and for God's condemnation and judgment. And the last passage in chapter 22 kind of sums up what it's all about. So the prophet writes, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." So this passage records for us the very dire situation in Judah and in Jerusalem. The nation had become totally corrupt from the top to the bottom. You start with the prophets who had the duty and the responsibility of telling the people the truth of God, and the prophets in Judah were liars. Verse 25 says that they were like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They were very loud and they said a lot of words, but their goal was destruction. Not salvation of souls, but destroying the prey because they wanted the treasure and those precious things. They said what the people wanted to hear because that's how they got the money that they wanted. Verse 28 talks about them daubing them with untempered mortar. So there's a hole in the wall, and instead of mixing up, you know, cement to pack it, they just put some mud in there. And it looks good for a moment, but when that mud dries, it's just going to fall out and probably make the hole bigger. The rains come, and it's going to wash that away, and the hole's still there. But you just kind of cover it over so it looks okay. And that's what they did with their teaching. But they didn't get to the heart of the problem and tell the people the truth that they needed to hear. The priests, who were supposed to teach the people holiness, were themselves defiled. Verse 26 says they violated the law and they profaned God's holy things. To profane is to take something that is holy and treat it as though it's common. And so the things that God said were clean, they didn't treat them as clean, they treated them as unclean. And the things that God said were unclean, well, they didn't care. They indulged in those as well, which made them unclean. So the priests were unclean, and therefore their service and their work was unclean. Nothing was holy before God. They didn't even keep the Sabbath as they were supposed to. And so they profaned God's name among them. Then you have the princes in verse 27. These are the leaders of the land, whether it's the leaders of the tribes, the elders of Israel, or going all the way up to the king and those who were ruling over them. But they were completely corrupt and only cared about destruction. It says that they were like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls. Notice again, to get dishonest gain. They didn't care about people's welfare. They didn't care about their souls. They only cared about what they could get from them. And those were the leaders. And then you have the people. So from the princes to the prophets to the priests, now the people, they followed the example of their leaders and they mistreated others and oppressed the poor. And that's what verse 29 tells us. They used oppression, they exercised robbery, they vexed the poor and needy, they oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So they're following the example of those above them. They mistreat me, so I'm going to mistreat the people that I can to get from them because somebody else is taking it from me. Right? So corruption from top to bottom. And God says, in the midst of all of this, I looked throughout the land for someone to stand in the gap, but I found no one. No one who would stand in the gap. We need to understand what God means when he talks about standing in the gap, what purpose that served or could have served, and the effects of it upon the nation of Judah. And that will help us to understand our role today as children of God in the world that we live in. So notice in verse number 30, he says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. First of all, notice that he talks about the hedge. We want to think about that word for a few moments. The word hedge makes us think of the idea of defense. The word for hedge is a word that simply means enclosure, and it's usually used as a fence or a wall. And that's what it means here. It's talking about a wall around the city of Jerusalem maybe specifically, but around Judah, spiritually speaking. This is the idea of a wall of defense for protection. And Job chapter 1 and verse number 10, you remember that Satan said about Job, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. So Satan accused God of building a wall around Job, and God never denied it. He had blessed Job, and because Job was faithful to the Lord, there was a wall around him. God loves and protects and provides for his people. But that's the idea of a hedge, a wall surrounding a city for protection and for defense. And in order for a hedge, a wall, to work, it has to be solid and it has to be strong. And so if there are breaches or gaps in the wall, they have to be filled. That's what Nehemiah was doing in Nehemiah 6 and verse 1. When they came back to the land of Jerusalem, Judah, after the captivity, they had to rebuild the walls. He says in chapter 6 verse 1, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So this is what they were doing. Rebuilding the wall so that there was no breach, no gap. And that's how a wall works. And the only way that it works properly is if it's solid and if it's strong. So that's the hedge that God is talking about here. And it has to do with defense. Then secondly, there's the gap. So you have the wall, but then there's a gap in it. And God was looking for someone to stand in the gap. So the hedge represents defense. The gap represents danger. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 20, David, the Bible says, came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. So when there's a gap in the wall, there's danger that is present. And David uses imagery here of a breaking flood. And the idea is of a dam, and then there's a breach in the dam. What happens? The water flows through and it drowns people, causes a flood. Well, David says that's what God did to my enemies. When God defended me, it was like a flood of waters washing over them, but that was God's might and God's protection of David. But the language that he uses shows the danger of a breach in the wall or a dam. So breaches in walls are dangerous. Again, Nehemiah, as they were working to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, he was told in chapter 1 and verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so the people were being afflicted and they were being reproached because they had no defense. They were in danger because there were gaps in the wall. So the enemies could come in. Psalm 80 and verse 12 says, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?" So here you have the picture of a hedge that's used in a fence, as a fence, maybe around an orchard. And there's a way through that hedge and you can get to the fruit trees. And so everybody who passes by reaches in and plucks one. Well, that's what was happening to God's people because of the hole in the wall, the gap in the hedge. So when we think about the hedge, the wall, we're thinking about defense. When we think about the gap, we're reminded of danger. And then we come to the breach. Now, the word for breach and gap is the same Hebrew word. It's just translated different ways in different verses. But there's an important meaning to this idea of a gap or a breach that if we're not careful, we just kind of read through and miss it. But it's very important and very significant. So I want us to talk about the breach. So the word for gap refers to that, a breach, which is literally a breaking forth is the idea of the word. So last Sunday evening, we studied from Psalm 24, and that took us to the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you remember that as they did that, they put it on the cart that was being pulled by the oxen. And as the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reached forth and touched the Ark of the Covenant, and God struck him dead and killed him. And the Bible told us that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. That's 2 Samuel 6 and verse 8. So David says, the Bible says that God made a breach upon Uzzah. Well, what does that mean? How does Uzzah and what happened to him, how does that relate to a gap in the wall? Well, here's where that comes from. That the word breach, remember, means a breaking forth. And the idea is that God was holding back his wrath, his judgment, his justice from his people. But when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant, that sin made a breach in the wall that held back God's judgment. And God's judgment broke forth upon Uzzah. So a dam holds back water. When there's a breach, the water breaks forth. God's judgment is held back, but when Uzzah sinned, at the consequence of all those other things that we talked about, the breach was the breaking forth of God's judgment upon him. So that word breach, gap, doesn't just have to do with a hole in the wall by itself. And ultimately, even in the context of Ezekiel, it doesn't have to do with physical protection from physical enemies. In fact, what God is talking about in Ezekiel 22, he says, again, he looked for a man to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God wasn't wanting someone to stand in the gap to keep the enemies of Judah from attacking and conquering the city. He wanted someone to stand in the gap to keep him from destroying his people. You see, God doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want to bring judgment upon us. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But the only thing that can keep him from doing that is someone who stands in the gap. So I think we need to know what it means to stand in the gap, because this is protecting us from the judgment of God. And not only can it protect us individually, but we can have a role even in protecting others, at least temporarily, from God's judgment. So listen to some verses that describe this idea with this same word for breach. In Exodus 19, as the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, you remember that God told them to build a border around the mountain and not for anyone to cross that boundary and touch the mountain or they would die. And here's what he said in verse 21 of Exodus 19. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. When he says break forth, that's the word for breach. So if they came across that border without God's approval, his judgment would break forth upon them. If the priests did without sanctifying themselves, then God's judgment would break forth upon them. In verse 24, he says, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So there's the idea again of God's wrath breaking forth unto those who violate his will. In the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 15, you remember that the tribe of Benjamin had committed terrible sin. And because of that, the other tribes of Israel went to war against Benjamin and basically decimated them. They were almost completely destroyed. So much so that in chapter 21, they were raiding other places to steal women so that the men of Benjamin could have wives and they could reproduce and still be a tribe, which is not justified, but that's what they were doing. But this is what is said about that. The people repented them for Benjamin because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. So God's wrath had broken forth upon Benjamin. And so now there's this breach upon the tribes. Job said this in Job 16:14, he breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. So you think about wave upon wave. That's what Job felt like God was doing to him. Because he first took away this flock, and then he took away that flock, and then he took away his children, and then he took away his health. And everything kept coming on Job one after another. And he thought it was God doing it. We know that that wasn't God, it was the devil. But he uses that word breach, a pouring out of God's wrath over and over again. Psalm 106:29 says, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. So the plague was a punishment from God, his judgment breaking forth when they worshiped idols. And then there's that parable in Isaiah chapter 5 where God's people are described as a vineyard. And God says, now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So here the hedge, that God had built, the wall that he had around his people, he would tear it down, break down the wall and tear down the hedge so that his judgment could break forth upon them. So those are ways that this word breach is used to show us that ultimately it was about God's judgment, not just a physical conflict, but the spiritual one. And God was the one who was going to punish them if no one would stand in the gap. So God wanted someone to be there, to be in the right place, to prevent his judgment against Judah. So what does that mean, and how can a man do that? Well, we have some examples in Scripture. You remember in Genesis 18, verse 32 is the one I'll read here, but it's that basically that whole chapter where God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And what did Abraham do? He began praying and asking God, if there are 50 righteous people, will you not spare the city for them? And he goes all the way down to verse 32. He says, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And think about the consequences of that statement. If there were 10 righteous people in that city, God would spare the entire city. And not just one city, but the five cities of the plains for 10 righteous people. Those 10 righteous people were standing in the gap. They were preventing God's judgment from coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. For all the wickedness that they committed, the righteous being present there kept God's judgment from coming on those cities. Of course, there weren't 10 righteous. There ultimately really only Lot and his two daughters. But anyway, think about Genesis 39, the story of Joseph. Verse 5 says, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And so the overseer that Joseph was serving, he and his household and his crops and everything that he had was blessed, not because of him, but because Joseph was in his household. When the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Obed-Edom that we studied about last time, God blessed the house of Obed-Edom, right? And so you think about the times when God has blessed a nation because his people were in it. That's what we're talking about, standing in the gap. Listen to this verse, Psalm 106, verse 23. This one's powerful. It says, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So God said, I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel that he just brought out of bondage in Egypt. And he had every reason to do that. When you read through, you know, Numbers and Deuteronomy, how they were and how they complained and all the things that they did, God was well within his rights to destroy them. But why didn't he? Because every time their sin came to the point where God said, I'm going to destroy them, Moses stood in the breach and he prayed for them. And not just that he prayed for them, that's part of it. He implored God on their behalf to give them another chance and, you know, for God to show his glory in his patience and his grace. But he also, after praying for them, he turned around and he told them the truth that God's ready to destroy you. You've got to repent. You have to change these things. And that's what it means to stand in the gap. On one hand, it's a spiritual fight of prayer and of, imploring God on behalf of others. And on the other side, it's the battle of teaching the truth and telling people what God wants them to know. That's how you stand in the gap. And you think about how many times Moses found himself in that position when it was God against the entire nation of Israel and one man standing between them. Think about the burden that placed upon Moses, that most of the people had no idea how angry God was. They were just going about their daily lives complaining about how everything was, and Moses was carrying the weight of God is ready to utterly wipe out this entire people. And he was the one praying for them and teaching them and patiently guiding them. What a burden he had to carry, but he carried it. And aren't we thankful that he did? There would have been no nation of Israel without Moses because he kept God's judgment from coming upon them. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that verse teaches us that God hasn't sent Jesus back yet. He hasn't come back in judgment and destroyed the world and you know, the day of judgment hasn't taken place because God is patient and he wants people to be saved. And so there's something standing in the gap to keep God from bringing judgment. And ultimately what that is men and women like you and me who teach the lost the way of salvation and who pray on their behalf and for opportunities to show them how to be children of God. So the question comes, who will stand in the gap? Listen to Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. The prophet says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Again, Jeremiah, this is at the time of Judah being taken into captivity. And God says, go throughout the city, look in every street, look in every hidden corner, the furthest parts of the city. And if you can find a man who will stand for the truth, God says, I'll forgive. But they couldn't find one. And that's why it was destroyed. The same with Ezekiel. Not only do we have that statement in chapter 22, but in chapter 13 in verse 5, he says, ye have not gone up into the gaps neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They had not filled the gaps. And so God's judgment was coming. And that brings us back to where we started in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22. I sought for a man among them. Notice a man among them. God needs somebody to be a man, to be an adult, to be someone with responsibility to stand up for what is right, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. He says that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So we need to make some application of this. The principle is pretty simple to understand. A wall is good for defense unless it has gaps in it. And when there are gaps, they need to be repaired. Something needs to be there to fill in that gap. And so God wants people to stand in the gap when it comes to his judgment. So let's make application in our lives today. First of all, where are the elders who will stand in the gap? Who look at the Lord's church and look at the spiritual condition of the world that we live in. By the way, when you read Ezekiel 22, those passages that we just looked at and all that corruption, I mean, that wasn't just Jerusalem in Ezekiel's day. That's our country in our day. It's corrupt from top to bottom, right? How hard is it to find an honest person who actually is seeking what's good for the country and what's good for my neighbor and what's good for, you know, the spiritual well-being of this world? Everybody's only in it for themselves, right? And that's what the problem was in Judah. And God was bringing them to destruction. Nations can be saved when there are righteous people in it, but those righteous people have to stand in the gap. And that's especially true when it comes to the church. God's nation today is the church, the kingdom of Christ. And it's constantly under attack. And where are the elders who are shepherds of the flock who will stand in the gap? Who recognize their role in relation to the congregation, that the judgment of God is what's on the other side. And we have the responsibility of leading and shepherding the flock to avoid that judgment and to have eternal life in heaven. There needs to be a lot of prayer by elders for the church, for the local congregation, for the church as a whole. They need to take seriously their responsibility of protecting the church from wolves in sheep's clothing, from those who teach error, those who practice error. And they need to be leaders who are showing the church the way to live and the way to go so we can avoid the judgment of God. Where are the elders in the Lord's church today who are standing in the gap and who are not about, you know, so many other things other than what we're supposed to be focused on, which is the salvation of souls? Where are the preachers who will stand in the gap, who will tell the truth without compromise and without boldness, no matter what the world says about it, and no matter what persecution or hardship comes because of it? The job of a preacher is to preach the truth, to preach the truth in love, but to preach the truth nonetheless, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And too many preachers in our world today are only telling people what they want to hear rather than what God has said. Isn't that exactly what he said was happening in Ezekiel's day? They say, thus saith the Lord, but the Lord hath not spoken. How many times do we hear people stand in pulpits and say, God told me to tell you this. God laid this word on my heart, and it doesn't come from his book. God didn't tell them to say that. They wanted to say that for whatever reason. People wanted to hear it. There's so many preachers that I know of in the denominational world who know the truth about baptism, but they say, if I preach that, I'll lose my congregation. So they don't. And sadly, there are many in the Lord's church who are compromising the truth for numbers and for money and for popularity and for all of those things. That's not standing in the gap. That's broadening the gap, letting the enemy in and making us open to the judgment of God. But where are the Christians who will stand in the gap? How often do we pray for the church? How often do we, you know, on our knees with great sincerity and love for the body of Christ in this place and in our community and around the brotherhood, how often do we truly pray for the church? That's one of the things, you know, that Moses did for the nation of Israel. They kept getting into trouble, but Moses was interceding on their behalf. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ and praying for this congregation. Where are the Christians who will stand in the gap by their example? This world has become so corrupt that people need someone they can look to see morality, to see the difference between right and wrong. And I think about so many of these things that are happening in our world, even to children, with all of the, you know, the transgender stuff and men dressing like women and going into libraries and reading books to them and whatever. And as terrible as that is, where are the parents who say, I'm going to protect my child from this, right? The parents who are going to stand up for their children and say, we have a moral standard that we're going to live by, and it's God and His Word. But too many just go along with what the world says because we care more about our children's popularity at school than we do about their souls being in heaven for all eternity. That's our job. Where are the fathers in the household who are standing up to lead their homes to heaven and to protect those homes, to stand in the gap so that God's judgment doesn't come upon them? Where are the Christians who will set the right example? Where are the Christians who are evangelizing, who understand that our world needs the gospel, and the only way we can keep the judgment of God from coming upon us is by teaching people the gospel, by telling them the truth? Now, they may not listen, and eventually when enough won't listen, God's judgment will come. And that's what happened in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel was standing in the gap. Jeremiah was, Daniel was, but they weren't enough. The corruption had gotten so bad that judgment had to come. And that will happen one day. But until that day, it's our responsibility to keep praying and to keep preaching and to keep teaching. And every Christian has to do that. When we do, we need to understand that a person who stands in the gap will be attacked. When Nehemiah stood in the gap, rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, what happened? They were attacked. Sanballat and Tobias and the Arabians. He says in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, lists all these enemies, including the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. He says, when they heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The devil will do everything that he can to hinder God's people from standing in the gap. He will attack, but we have to stand anyway. King Solomon started working to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And because of that, verse 27 of 1 Kings 11 says that his enemies lifted up his hand against the king because he built Millo, which has to do with the walls, and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. Whenever we become wall builders or those who stand in the gap, God's enemies are going to attack. But we have to do like the people in Nehemiah's day, have a tool in one hand and have our sword in the other. We'll work when we can work and we'll defend when we have to defend, but we have to stand in the gap. And the last thing we need to learn from this passage and this principle of standing in the gap is that ultimately, it's only in the Lord's church that the breaches are repaired and salvation is found and protection from God's wrath is a reality. And we know that because of Amos 9 and verse 11. This is a prophecy. It says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. And that was a prophecy about the church. It's quoted in Acts 15, verses 15 through 17, about the church being made up of Jew and Gentile. It says, to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And so that was a prophecy about the church. And you see, in the church, all the gaps are filled. All the walls are solid and strong because we are the people of God and we've come into the place of safety, of protection, and of salvation. Now, we have to guard those walls by preaching the truth, by standing for the truth, by defending the truth, but understanding also that in Christ and in the church, we're in the place of safety and of salvation. And that's the only place of safety and salvation. It's not about a physical nation. It's not about a physical city. It's not about an institution of men. It's only the body of Christ. And then the beautiful thing about all of this is that if we're faithful in the Lord's church, we get to go to that wonderful place called heaven. And listen to this description of heaven. It's a city in Revelation 21 that has walls. And we read about the walls in verse 14. The wall had 12 foundations. But we find out in verse number 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. When we get to heaven, we come to a city that has walls, but you never have to close the gates. So there are breaches, the gates are open, but there's nothing to worry about because there are no enemies to come in and there's no wrath of God to come out because we're on the inside where it's safe and where we're protected for all eternity. We may never experience that here on earth, but it's what awaits us in heaven if, while we're here on earth, we stand in the gap. We look at our country and we think about the terrible condition that we're in. And, you know, we don't want judgment to come on America. We love this country and we want God to be patient and to give us time to repent. If we truly want that, we have to stand in the gap. Nobody else can do it. It's up to us as Christians to stand for the truth and to proclaim that truth throughout our world to our neighbors and our friends and to live it and set the right kind of example. And as we do all of those things, to constantly be in prayer for the lost, that they can see the error of their ways, to be open in our hearts when they repent and when they want to know the truth, to teach them, and when they come into the body of Christ, to accept them and to help them and to guide them, because that's what we're here for, to protect people from God's judgment by showing them the way of salvation. So what about you? Are you in the Lord's kingdom, the place of safety today, where there are no gaps in the walls, where we're protected and safe and saved from our sins? If not, this is where you need to be. It's the only place where you're guaranteed to make it to heaven. So if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you become one by obeying His gospel. Not doing what man says, but doing what the Lord says. Hearing the truth about Jesus, believe it. Believe in Him as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord in Christ. And be baptized for the remission of sins as He commanded us to do. His blood will wash away our sins. At the same time, it adds us to His body, the church, Acts 2:47. And then we are in that kingdom of protection and safety. And then we have the responsibility of telling others and showing them the way of salvation as well. So if you need to become a Christian, you can do that today. If you have, but you haven't been faithful in the Lord's kingdom, the walls have broken down and you need to repair them by repenting of your sins, confessing them, asking God to forgive. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And we know that God longs to save and once again restore us to salvation so we can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that today, the opportunity is yours. Why not come forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing?